very first Christmas. What would we expect at the very first Christmas? I think we might say, well, that they would be home for the holiday. Comfortable circumstances as the baby is born. Surrounded by family and friends. We might say certainly there would be some presents involved. Probably not a tree, but maybe. Joy and peace. Praise and thanksgiving. Let's see if this very first Christmas had these features that spawned our expectation of the celebration of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all say from this passage they were not home for the holiday, were they? Nazareth was the place of their residence, nestled in the foothills. You can see Shunem from the top of the hill where Nazareth lay. Shunem, you remember, was where the woman prepared the prophet's chamber. You can see Mount Gilboa where Saul and his sons fell, we considered last week, from Nazareth. But Nazareth was a place that, you remember, Nathanael said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? It was a backwoods place. It was Hicktown. And that's where they lived. And even today, I was listening to a preacher who was over that way and he took a taxi through Nazareth and he literally thought to himself, what good thing still can come out of Nazareth? And if that's the case today, how much more even 2,000 years ago? But it was their home. And as far as we can tell, that Mary had not connected all the dots, that Joseph and Mary did not say to each other, you know, we need to make sure we get to Bethlehem so that Jesus will be born, because the prophet Micah says that he'll be from Bethlehem. They hadn't connected all the dots. And shall we fault them for that? Have we connected all the dots from here until the end of the world about anti-Christian activity, about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls? So they had to get to Bethlehem. So certainly, as you're reading this, and Luke, who knew this, he's actually saying here, and you should be asking yourself the question, how shall they get to Bethlehem? If you've read Matthew, you know that he's going to be born, and yet it doesn't say Bethlehem. And you know they lived in Nazareth. And you know Nazareth was 100 miles north of Bethlehem? 100 miles. Can you imagine taking someone on a donkey or a camel who's expecting into her ninth month? And it wasn't going down Boston State Road. You look at the geography, the hills just honeycombed, just dot the area between Nazareth and Galilee and Bethlehem in Judea. Robbers and all kinds of dangers lurk. Now, granted, they may have come with a caravan like they did, you remember, when Jesus is 12 years old. So it's a little safer to go with a group of people. But nevertheless, that's like going from here to Erie on a donkey. Maybe it's tiring even to go with four wheels sometimes that far. It's an hour and a half automobile drive. How long did it take them on a donkey? They had to stay somewhere at least one or even two nights in between. They didn't have gold and they didn't have the gold from the wise men. They were poor. When Jesus is presented to the Lord at 33 days old, they had to offer two birds. They couldn't afford two animals. God allowed poor people to offer birds. Isn't there any mercy from the Romans to allow for pregnant women to remain home? Maybe not, but we're not going to go that direction. God promised that he would be born in Bethlehem. And the Lord ensured that she didn't have the baby en route. God decreed that Caesar would decree that all the world would be registered. Now, it was obviously in the prospect of taxing them, but the word has the word writing in it. So the point was that you had to go to your hometowns, your tribal capitals, if you will, David, Judah, Bethlehem, to be registered, to be put in the book so that you could be taxed. And they would not grant exemptions for pregnant women, apparently. And this was the Lord's way. It was the sovereign God who said to the sovereign, so to speak, of the Roman Empire, I want you to make this first decree. It says the first decree was made when Cyrenius was governor. And so they weren't home for the holidays. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they apparently arrived late because there was no room for them in the inn. They couldn't get there fast like other people could to get a place to stay. Maybe things have happened in your lives where you've had storms that you've had to pull off and get to a hotel. And maybe if you remember that there wasn't enough room. You know, in 1983, our first Christmas, Tanya and I were traveling from West Virginia to Syracuse, and we hit a huge storm in McKeon, Pennsylvania, just before the 90 that takes you toward Buffalo. And I couldn't, at first we couldn't see, you know, maybe 20 feet in front of us, but then I remember a bus just flying by us. And I was blinded, and then I noticed I couldn't even see the front of our station wagon. And I said, Tanya, I know the 90's not far from here. And, you know, here we are. We've got a plate of cookies from her mom to take to Syracuse, and we want to get home for the holiday. We know what it's like not to be home for the holidays. So I just remember seeing McKeon sign. That's about it. It was like blink, and then we got to get off. And when I got off and we went to the bottom of the ramp, I didn't know which way to go. I wasn't thinking, well, if I go left, it's toward the Route 90, and there are hotels that way. And if I go right, where am I going to go? And a car just went by us, if I remember right, and said, we got to follow the lights on that car. And so I got to follow somebody, so I turned left, and it was certainly providential. It didn't seem far to the 90 from there, wherever I was. Somehow we got to the Howard Johnson's Hotel. Remember the Howard Johnson's with the orange roofs? And they had a hotel and they had a restaurant next door. We got there just before the barrage of stranded holiday wishers. And we got one of the last rooms. So there was room in the inn for us. And we weren't looking for pregnant women. So I'm sure if we'd have seen a pregnant woman that needed a room, we would have shared that. But that was my first opportunity to preach that I remember. That next day was Christmas. And the place was packed. And they didn't know what to do. My father-in-law shocked me and terrified me and said, "What are you complaining about? It's a great opportunity to preach." And he said, "Go up to the front desk and ask him if you can have a Christmas message and Christmas carols." So it was about 9 or 10 in the morning, and And I went up there, and I remember hoping that the man would say, or the, whoever it was there, no, that's, we're just all busy, and it's just chaos. And he said, that's a great idea. He said, people are just so sad they can't leave, and they're here stranded for Christmas. He said, that's a great idea. How about right after lunch at 2 o'clock today? Okay, sir. And so I remember we went back to our room, and I just trembled and didn't know what to preach, and just, okay. And I got to the cafeteria. To make a long story short, I figured I'm delivered now, because there's a basketball game on. Every Christmas afternoon, there's an NBA basketball game. And the line was going out the door, so they weren't finished eating yet. So I'm safe from this. It's going to be 2:30 before I even start. So I went in, and I had to at least show my face to the persons involved. And I said, you know, I'm supposed to have a Christmas message at 2 o'clock, and it's already 2 o'clock, and, you know, there's a game on, and it's probably not good, right? Oh, no problem, sir. Turns off the television. And he says, I'll tell you what, we'll just keep feeding these people, and you just go up there and do your thing. So people just kept streaming in, and it was a banquet room. They took all the food from the restaurant next door, brought it over, cooked whatever it had to do, and fed everybody in that hotel. And there were cots in the corners of the banquet room. It was packed. It was so packed, Tanya and I said, we need to have the children come up front. And they sat in a circle. There had to be 20 to 30 children, right? And we figured, we're not going back to Syracuse. They said that the storm is that way, so we might as well offer the cookies to the children. Anyway, you know, I know what it's like not to be home for Christmas, our very first Christmas when we were married. And it must have been sad in one way for Joseph and Mary. Now, they may have had some relatives in Bethlehem, because it tells us that they were in a house, or at least in a household, when the wise men came. Now, we understand, we're not sure of all the facts. You know, when you look at a Christmas stable, a manger scene at this time of year, the magi and the shepherds are all together. We're not sure that was so. There are some on the side that, yes, the shepherds arrived first and the magi arrived second, because by the time that Mary had the baby, obviously people were human beings, and they probably said, look, we need to get them out of the stable. And someone opened up their spot. Now, inns were either public places that had large rooms and you just slept, you know, people just took an area. They weren't like hotels with separated rooms. Or an inn might have been just a guest room of someone off his house. And if that was the case, that someone had stayed in that guest room, and so sometimes they had a lower courtyard where they had the domesticated animals. And it may not have been a barn, just a stable, as you would. It's called a manger in the Scriptures. And the word manger, as Luke uses it later in chapter 13, the stall that you let your animal out of. So we're not exactly sure of what's happening here, but it's very possible that the Magi arrived later. And so they were together. But nonetheless, they did, the shepherds and the Magi did find the Lord Jesus right after he was born. But they weren't home for the holidays, and it must have been sad for Mary to have to sleep and to have her child in that rude kind of a place, the stable, the stall, the place for animals to winter or to rest for the night. Is this the place that the King of Kings would be laid? So secondly, there were no comfortable circumstances. It must have been quite drafty where they were. They arrived late, and I don't think we should say it was a stingy host. Maybe the people just were already asleep for the night, and I don't know why, that they didn't find someone willing to give up their place. But you remember, she's been traveling for 100 miles. She knows the time is quick. They got to get her somewhere to have a baby. Why would such rude circumstances be the circumstances for the birth of the king? Well, isn't it the gospel that answers that? What we read in the bulletin, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Didn't he want, even by his very first circumstances, to indicate to us that we were poor, that he became poor, he became like you and I, and would sacrifice himself? Dan mentioned that, isn't it appropriate that the lamb was born in a stable? And you know, if that watering or that food trough, we think that the manger was a food trough. Isn't it interesting? And I know we conjecture, but it's the Lord that would feed us as our shepherd, and he's laid in a feeding trough. And if that feeding trough was made of wood, think about, he was laid in his birth on wood, and he was laid in death on the wood of the cross. Symbolic of the gospel, wasn't it? Perhaps symbolic of the gospel response that there was no room for him in the inn. But I don't think we should take that too far. But the lowly circumstances, he was in a lowly cattle shed, as the carol writer says. Animals were there, most surely. Beasts of burden and beasts of provision. And isn't the Lord the one that would share our burdens and bear our burdens and provide our needs? But is it symbolic of he came unto his own creatures, because it's not a masculine noun in John chapter 1. He came unto his own creatures, but his own people received him not. The creatures were there to receive him in the manger, but the people were not. Just like when he went out into the wilderness, it says he was with the wild beasts. It's interesting, it doesn't say the wild beasts were with him. He went to them. From the language, from the grammar. He wasn't afraid to go to the wild beasts because he was the king. He was the creator of the universe. Just like he would be set on a donkey that had never had a human being on top of it before, and he domesticated it immediately. So, like in the, he was the one, you remember, that stopped the lions from eating Daniel. And could he not do the same in the wilderness? He certainly shut the lion's mouth when he resisted the devil for 40 days. Swaddling clothes. There are all kinds of conjectures. I heard one, I think it may be so, but Sinclair Ferguson said that there were strips. Swaddling strips is the idea that they had. An ignorant idea of medical things, just like you know from the past, people used to bleed people to think that they would save them, but they killed them. Well, they had this medical ignorance that if you wrap the limbs of the baby tightly, they would not be deformed. That's possible, but the point is, it was a sign. If everybody who was poor wrapped their babies in swaddling clothes, that wouldn't be much of a sign to look for. But if you're looking for a baby that's being wrapped in, with individual straps, and poor, the baby is wrapped so that he can hardly move. To think that they needed to do such a thing for the Lord Jesus. But there was no royal blanket. But I think that's the main purpose, isn't it? He wasn't born in a palace. The shepherds wouldn't have been allowed, the stinking shepherds, would they, in a palace? The Lord wanted the lowly, the common people to attend to Him at His entrance into the world. Because He came to save sinners like you and I and like the shepherds. No comfortable surroundings, circumstances. You and I will most likely have comfortable surroundings for Christmas. Not so the Lord Jesus. On purpose. He was the only one that could decide what His name would be, where He would be born, who would He be born to, what would be the circumstances. If you and I had that choice, where would we have been born? Would you have been born in Calcutta? Would you have been born in Bethlehem? Would you have been laid in a manger and in a stall? Would that be your choice? We look forward to being with friends and family and brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we enjoyed such fellowship Friday and today. Now, Joseph and Mary were there, the parents were there, but the city was full of people from the tribe of Judah, and perhaps there were acquaintances, but for the most part, they were not surrounded by friends and family, but strangers. Gentiles came. They were tested with their love, weren't they, when the Magi arrived? Now, that must have been intimidating for Joseph and Mary, as poor as they were, and apparently these men were kings. And there may not have been just three. We say that there are three wise men because of the gifts, but there could have been 30 wise men. I don't think Herod would have been too intimidated if only three came into town. Maybe he would have, because if they were astronomers and educated people and even kings, perhaps. Some say that they were being groomed to be kings. We don't know exactly, but they were influential people. They could read the stars at least. So they had to have been perhaps professors or those that have been well educated. But there they were. But they were strangers and they were Gentiles. But just like it prophesies in Psalm 72, that kings will come and lay down before the King of Kings. And shepherds. You know, a shepherd would not, his testimony wouldn't be allowed in court. I mean, they were basically the rough and tough people. I mean, the skin dried by the sun of the day and part and just aged by the cold of the night. Probably coarse individuals. And yet, the Lord included them in His salvation. But like so often you find, and they can't help it, farmers around here, they're so long in the barns and with the animals that when they come into a bank or they come in or you're in an elevator with them, but you can't help but smell the stalls. And the Lord appeared to them. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem, was He? That's where people would expect the King of Kings to be born. He was born in Bethlehem. So the Lord not only had these strangers of earth, but the heavenly hosts attended Him. You would expect something in addition, some more spectacular things. I don't know about you, but I never had angels attend my birth. Now they attend us here, but they're invisible. I wish we could hear their choirs. One day we may be able to hear the angelic choirs. I know we will. The shepherds did. But they came to attend. You know, that must have been wonderful because it doesn't tell us that specific angels came. So can you imagine being the two-thirds of myriads of angels in heaven and the Lord says, "How many of you would like to attend my birth?" And all the hands go up and He chooses a group of angels and say, "You go down and sing." I mean, can you imagine the Son of God in poised to become man, making these decisions, as it were, "I want you to attend my birth." What a privilege the angels must have felt. And especially that one angel that first came, you remember, and preached the gospel to the shepherds. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Were those shepherds saved before or after the preaching of the angels? But I know they were converted. You and I can't argue with that, can we? Even though it doesn't say they got saved. But they said, let us go. And with haste they went and see what the Lord has said unto us. There's that language of a believer calling God their Lord. There's no doubt that those angels or those shepherds were believers, at least by the time that message. Who can argue? I've heard people say angels don't preach the gospel. Well, there's the gospel. I bring to you good tidings. That's the word, preach the gospel. I preach to you the gospel that unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. An angel preached it. I'll tell you, angels would love to preach the gospel to every creature if they could. And as it were, they say to us, if they're in this room today, all indications, aren't they saying, friend, brother, sister, preach the gospel to people. We would love to do it, but we can't do it. We haven't been decreed to do it. You do it. And they're attending to us. They're reminding us. They're whispering to us, are they not? What are they doing? They kept Peter, they woke up Peter in the jail. Aren't they waking us up? But his father attended to him. Isaiah says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You can be sure the father was attending to him. Because the father wanted Joseph to be the guardian of his son. Now, Joseph was the guardian. He was the stepfather, but he was a journeyman. You know, Joseph was, we would say of Joseph today, Joseph, why? Are you antsy? Do you always have to move? How many times did he move? I know a preacher that moved 9 times in his life, but he didn't. It's not because he was antsy. Joseph moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Egypt and back to Judea, and he got scared. He moved back to Nazareth. He was back and forth. It wasn't easy. But he was the one to guard the Lord Jesus to make sure that he was protected. But the father was attending to his son. Would there be no presents at that first Christmas? Oh, he was the present. He was the gift. The Bible says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The word unspeakable means a gift that renders us speechless. That's the idea. Have you ever received a gift and you never expected or thought, there's no way my parents could afford this, or how did they know? And remember, giving a gift, Tiny and I gave a gift to someone, it wasn't expensive, but it wasn't expected, and his mouth opened, and it's like he couldn't say anything. He was so amazed and so thankful. It was a simple thing, not an expensive thing, but I remember thinking, oh, are we so used to getting gifts that we aren't amazed and grateful and stunned by the love of our brothers and sisters? Apparently the shepherds didn't have a gift. They didn't bring a lamb, did they? It doesn't say that they brought a lamb. We can only conjecture, because he was the lamb. But I know the wise men brought gifts. And how timely, you know? How would Joseph be able to afford going down into Egypt for a season at least before Herod would die? Surely the gold was to keep them in Egypt. Gold was, and it still is. But there's symbolism, isn't there? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold speaks of Jesus' royalty, His value. Frankincense, perhaps speaking of... I drew a blank. Myrrh, speaking of His suffering. That's what Nicodemus brought to mix with the grave clothes as they took Jesus to the tomb. But you have the royalty and you have suffering of the myrrh and the frankincense. I'm sorry, No, I don't remember now, but frankincense speaks of devotion, worship, prayer, incense. These men came saying, Jesus is valuable. Jesus is God. And Jesus is my sacrifice. You say, oh, surely they didn't know that much. Daniel taught the wise men, the Far Eastern men, much. Did Daniel know about a cross? Maybe not Calvary. He knew about a sacrifice. Read Daniel 9. He knew about the Son of God, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, chapter 7. Who taught the descendants or the ancestors of the wise men and their ancestors taught them what Daniel taught. See, I don't think we should characterize these saints as ignoramuses. I think they knew a lot more than we realize. And I think they probably knew more than for what they had than what we know for what we have. In Revelation, the gifts that Jesus is to receive, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, what about the worthy is the Lamb who was born? Did he receive power? Well, not quite yet. He would say later, all authority is given unto me now that I have made atonement. But I know this much, that he had authority as a king. So much authority that he had power without even saying a word, that wise men would bow down to him and that shepherds would proclaim him and be saved. Be saved by the gospel according to an infant. Riches, they brought him gold. Wisdom, oh, he'll develop wisdom. Strength, he'll increase in stature. Honor, oh, the kings came to him and shepherds. Glory, angel, and angelic choir came from heaven. Blessing. Oh, what divine benediction was upon the Lord Jesus Christ that day. You and I, are we convinced that He is absolute royalty? That we've come today to worship Him. We may not have frankincense, but Lord, we've come to pray. We come to preach, we come to meditate, we come to acknowledge you as our Lord and our Savior. And we're thankful that you suffered on our behalf. No one has to bring myrrh because Jesus died once for all. But we remember such sacrifice and such suffering. No joy at Christmas? I bring you good tidings of great joy. Do you notice it's a birth announcement? An angel appears and says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And here's the announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What do we find in birth announcements? We find the time, this day. We find the place in the city of David. And we normally find at least the parents. But do you see what's conspicuously absent here? He doesn't say, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto Joseph and Mary is born this day a Savior. Oh, that's true. Matthew mentions it in the genealogy. Joseph, whose husband was Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Clearly saying he was virgin born. But the message is the message of Isaiah. For unto you is born a child. Unto you is born given a son. He said to the shepherds, it's for you. It's for you that this child's been born. Jesus was born for you and for me. Not just for Joseph and Mary. That's how I know the shepherds were converted. Unto you. Remember Isaiah? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And Martin Luther said this, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is simply the pronoun. Can you say Jesus is mine or only say Jesus is yours? Can you say He's my Savior? Unto me He was born. Unto us a child is given. It's the personal pronoun that makes the difference. What did the blind man say? I once was blind, but now I see. You know, there could only be temporary joy if there wasn't peace. You know, people in a war zone and in a prison can have a little bit of joy for a moment, but there's no peace. But notice what the angel says. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Not just a general peace. That's not what he's saying. Peace, goodwill toward men. The idea there is God's well thinking well of His elect. That's the idea. Thinking well of specific people. In other words, the Lord had a specific people in mind to bring peace to. In other words, we were hostile toward God. Peace is not just the cessation of hostility. It's not just a ceasefire. That's not peace. A ceasefire is not peace, because fire can happen any time then. But peace is two things: the cessation of hostility, but the activation of fellowship, the activation of tranquility. Both. You've got the ceasing of hostility, of anger, of hatred, and you've got the presence of fellowship and favor. In other words, it's like I heard Jeff Bannister say one time that God is the judge in the courtroom and we are the guilty party and we deserve to be sentenced, life sentence, death sentence. And the judge says, based upon the sacrifice of my Son, I justify you and I adopt you into my family. It's not, I justify you, leave. I banish you. I don't punish you, but I banish you. No, it's I justify you and I adopt you into my family. You are now my son, my daughter. That's peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. God now thinks well of those to whom He has chosen because Jesus has come to die. That's good tidings. That brings glory to God and peace on earth. Not the peace of pluralism, but peace through the gospel of one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9. What about praise? Is there no praise at Christmas? I dare say we can even have a time of Christmas with joy. But do we have a Christmas where we sincerely praise God and thank Him for His mercies? Shouldn't Christmas include praise and thanksgiving? You see that the angels are praising and thanking God. But what about the shepherds? You notice that the shepherds are so grateful. It says that the shepherds, after they heard the angels gone away from them into heaven, verse 15, notice the excitement. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Now, they were just on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Maybe they weren't welcomed in Bethlehem because they were shepherds and they were. It says they abode in the fields. That's where they lived. And yet they boldly went into the city among all the people. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. We don't want to just be observers from a distance. We don't want to just be told. We want to know it in our hearts. And it says they came and they didn't drag their feet. You notice? They came with haste. You can see them running. And they found. They looked for Him. In other words, how do you find? Now you say it might be easy to find. You know, look for the... Who's been born in Bethlehem? But I suppose several were born in Bethlehem that night. Maybe not. But still, they're looking for Him. It's packed. The place is packed. There's no room in the inns. So they went. Did they go from house to house? Who knew about the babe? It was at night. Only that one innkeeper knew about him. So those shepherds were boldly maybe waking people up and getting cursed, but knocking. Where is he that is born? King of the Jews, as it were. Where is the Savior? Get away, go away, in one place after another. And finally, they found the place where Jesus was born. Is that how the Lord moved your heart? You had to find Jesus before the end of the day. I can remember sitting in that pew. I can't leave this church until I didn't know what to say until I'm changed. Whatever the preacher's saying, I need, but where's the connects? How does it happen? How do the lights turn on? They were thrilled. They found, it says, Mary and Joseph, but they're getting you the baby. Not last because he's least, but last because you find Mary and you find Joseph, but where's the babe? The animals are surrounding, as it were. Where is he? He's there in the feeding trough. And it says that when they had seen, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You imagine the shepherds went everywhere. Jesus, the Lord is born today unto you, unto me a Savior. How many people mocked shepherds? Can their word be trusted? But there were those, no doubt, that heard the shepherds and found the Savior as well. It says, all that heard wondered. Do you see that? Wondered. All that heard. Now, not every single, but many people who heard were wondering with amazement. Now, that doesn't say that they wondered unto salvation. Some were just amazed and just a little confused, surprised. Mary seems to do something in addition to that. And there's a challenge here. Mary kept all these things by pondering them in her heart. See, meditation may be the best way to worship God. Think about it. You can be constrained to sing. You can be forced to sing by somebody with a gun in your back. You can be forced to give. You can be forced to preach. You can be forced to pray. You can be forced, but you can't be forced to meditate. Meditation is love on purpose. You can be forced to memorize. But meditation is probably one of the deepest, if not the deepest, means of worshiping God. And this woman was deep. And do you and I want to be shallow? Don't meditate. Meditation is the way to go deep. As Spurgeon said, not like a swallow that dips its wing on the tip of the water, but like the fish that dies down underneath the lowest waves. This may not be absolutely biblical, but it's certainly the thought gets us, doesn't it? I wonder as I wander. You think about some of the thoughts. I wonder as I wander, in your bulletin there, I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus, my shepherd, did come for to die for poor, ordinary people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow's stall with wise men and farmers. Were there farmers? I don't know. Maybe the innkeeper joined them. We're not told all the facts. I know that he ended up, Simeon got to hold him and Anna later. But certainly with wise men and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven a star's light did fall. The promise of ages it then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky or a bird on the wing, or all of God's angels in heaven for to sing, he surely could have it, because he was the king. But he came to die is the idea. I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. And I can't close without saying, though this birth was so spectacular, full of joy, and he came to die. He was born to die. And I know we say to one another, you know, Jesus came because he loved us. I want you to think deeper. All this tells us he loves us. All of creation, our life, our soul, our friends, all this tells us he loves us. If he didn't die, still the love of God is shown. He didn't simply come because he loved us. He came because he knew we needed his incarnation and his crucifixion. He loved us and he knew we needed it. He came out of absolute necessity on our part. We could not blame him for not loving us if he didn't come. Look at all this. You and I, for how many years, have enjoyed his air and his colors and his food and his blessings. For God so loved, there it is, so loved that he gave. That's what Christmas is. Let's not forget. Sinclair Ferguson was saying that when he said he read the Bible for 13 years before he got saved. Every day, he says, I may have missed 5 days. And he said every Christmas he would open his presents in Glasgow, Scotland. And he said, I was strange. He said this publicly, so I'm not gossiping. He said, you know what I would do at the end of Christmas Day? I'd rewrap my presents because I wanted Christmas to last one more day. He said, isn't that foolish? And yet that's the temporary fix that so many receive at Christmas time, when we could receive a permanent fix with Christ coming into our hearts. He's been unwrapped for you and me. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Please, have you become a child of God? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. That's why he came. He came because he loved us. But he came to redeem us, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we can say, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue. Since I know, I am his and he is mine. Would you let me read one more verse of that song? Taste the goodness of the Lord, welcomed home to his embrace. All his love is blood outpoured, seals the pardon of his grace. Can I doubt his love for me when I trace that love's design? By the cross of Calvary, I am his, and he is mine, forever, only his.